pray. Thank you, Father, for what you're doing in this body. Thank you for what you're doing in your body, which is all across this world. At different times and different places and different settings, people are getting together and they are worshiping you and placing you at the highest place. And as they do that, they are loving each other and nurturing each other and building each other up. And Lord, your word says that they will know we are Christians by our love. And that we know that the world is looking for the real thing, not phony baloney churchianity, not going through the motions, not slapping on a happy face. Real stuff, real issues, a real God, and a real church. Speak now to us through your word, Lord. Thank you for your love. Amen. When I picked the title of the sermon today, I totally did not even think of the thing that's going to be happening this coming weekend. It doesn't even cross my mind. And then I came and I sat down and it's like the Humility Weekend and everything that's going on. And I have friends that are volunteering with that. And I was so excited about it. And it was just so God put together. It just blew my mind. I was just like, wow. I don't hear a ton of sermons about humility. Really, thing that's really tricky when you start talking about humility is the fact that it's really easy to stand up and say, I've really gotten really good at talking about humility. And suddenly, I'm proud of the fact that I'm good at talking about humility. It's a challenge. Humility pushes all of our buttons. And if we are walking in religiosity, in religious pedigree, in the fact that we have a job that is related to ministry, so therefore that's our title and that's our status, no one wants to go anywhere near talking about humility. It drives me crazy. Think about John the Baptist when he was ministering in the desert, eating locusts and honey before Jesus came and was baptized. People came all from all over to John the Baptist. And where did they go to the desert to talk to John the Baptist? Because, well, it was really a cool building. And there was, you know, they had good refreshments after. So, you know, hey, I got to go to that service. Or they were happy. No, the reason they went is because they knew they were going to encounter God. And John the Baptist, last time I checked, I don't think he had a stipend. I don't think he had like a big, all these things supporting him. He was just doing what God told him to do. In the middle of nowhere, and all kinds of people are coming to God and getting baptized. And then Jesus shows up. Hebrews 11:6 says, he who comes to God must believe that he is God. And I added that it's actually he that comes to God must believe that he is and a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, is how that verse goes. But when it says he is, it's actually saying you must believe that he is God. And then I added, I just thought of this, it said, if he is God, then that means I'm not. I don't want to oversimplify things, but it's kind of, we have to keep it simple. If God is God, if he's in charge, you're not. And the only way that you're going to navigate life successfully is if you realize every second of every day as you move through life, you're not God. And when you get in trouble is when you're trying to be God. You're trying to control situations and people and things. You're trying to put on airs and look a certain way so people will look at you and think you're somebody. It's all us trying to be God. Last time I was here, we talked about all the philosophies that people like to come out with. If it feels good, do it. I can do whatever I want to. I can figure out ways to explain God away. It's all about trying to get rid of God so that I can be God. But when I do that, it just doesn't work. So it's good to diligently seek Him. So we're going to look at three passages of Scripture today. We're going to be in the Matthew passage, Matthew 11, 29. And then we'll work our way to Micah and then to 1 John. But first of all, I want to say when we talk about humility, there's two kinds of humility. There's hard humility and easy humility. Hard humility is life has to hit me upside the head to get my attention because I'm trying to do things myself and run my own life. When I was little, my parents took a picture of me while I was sleeping, and there were 7 different scars that were healing on my face at the same time. Needless to say, I was in a hurry as a kid. I was doing a lot of things, running around. But not a whole lot of good things happened when I was, hey, I'm in charge, I'm having fun, doing stuff that's fun, I'm just running around doing, not slowing down, not thinking, okay, but hey, I was a kid, cut me some slack. But still, I guarantee you every one of those scars that I got on my face was because I was thinking I was invincible. I can do it all. I'm 4 years old. Let's go have at it. But we still do that when we're adults, don't we? We do the same thing. We got it together. We can do it. We can make it happen. Every time we do that, we bang up against life. And suddenly, we experience hard humility. See, I'm turning 50 on the 28th of June. Just had a party last night celebrating because my sister turns about the same time and we're doing something for her next weekend up north. So I had to do my party last night. It was a lot of fun. People teased me very nicely and helped me to grow in humility. It was a lot of fun. I got my stock of Depends in advance in case I need it later. So it was really fun. One of the things that I say when I talk about young folks is I say, I would never go back and do 20 and 25 and 30 again if I have to go through all of the same mistakes to learn what I learned going through it. I pray that you learn now, whether you're 5 or 15 or 25 or 35 or 85, doesn't matter. I pray that you learn now to stay away from hard humility and learn easy humility. Easy humility is when I humble myself to God. I get on my face before God. And I say, God, unless you save me, unless you work in my life, unless you heal me, unless you take all of this stuff out of me that I cannot fix on my own, I have absolutely no shot. When I pray to God that way, that's easy humility. Because God, when He hears me say that way, He goes, yeah, let's get after this. Let's change you. Matthew 11, 28. Come to me. Jesus says, come to me. He doesn't say, come to all of the things that you think will make you happy. Come to me. All you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You see, if you got something to lose, then you're heavy and laden down. See, when I was younger, I didn't understand why I always felt this weight. Like when I'd be in a conversation with somebody and I first met them and you're kind of doing the little, you know, the little conversational dance that you do with somebody where you ask them where they work or where do you live and you're kind of going back and forth. I always felt this weight on me because I was always afraid, what if I say the wrong thing? What if I offend them by the way I say something? Or what if I ask the wrong question? Or what are they thinking of me right now as I'm saying this thing that I'm saying? There's a heaviness when I'm trying to get somebody to like me because I'm trying to be God. But when I walk humbly with my God and I come to Jesus and I receive His rest, I'm no longer heavy laden. So when I'm in a conversation with somebody and I got absolutely nothing to lose and it doesn't matter how I will be embarrassed, the weight is lifted. So if you're bumping up against anything that feels heavy and strained, you got to ask yourself a question. Is there some stuff in me where I'm trying to carry the load on my own? Am I trying to carry the load on my own? If I am, then I'm trying to be God. And I'm not coming to Jesus. And it's so cool. In those moments, don't spend a ton of time beating yourself up for doing that. Just go to Jesus. What did He say? Come to me. He doesn't say come to me once or twice. It actually means keep coming to me. And I will give you rest, real rest. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart. Little tip there. If we're supposed to follow Jesus and follow His example, He was the ultimate example of humility. Of course, in Paul's epistles, he talks about Jesus, who being in the very form God, did not consider Himself to be equal with God, but lowered Himself and emptied Himself, what? And died on the cross to save us. Amazing humility. And the coolest and the most amazing thing is that all of Jesus' humility was soft humility. None of it was hard. Because He was perfect. He still is perfect. He's God. But yet in the midst of all of that amazing majesty, He still chose to humble Himself and reach down and get underneath and serve and save me. Really? Amazing. Verse 30, Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, a lot of people like to talk about how it's hard to follow Jesus. It's hard to, you know, if you want to follow Jesus, you got to make some firm commitments. You got to make some firm decisions. And I do agree with that in one sense. In the sense that the reason it's hard is because I have to let go of my ego. But as far as the diligent hardness of I have to work at my Christianity to make it happen, I think that goes and flies right in the face of what grace is all about. Because the very thing that gives me the power to obey God and follow God is the amazing grace of God and what He has done for me. And when I understand how it is amazing that He has loved me and forgiven me, when I look at the amazing wretchedness of myself, when that really lands on me, it's not hard for me to say, God, I'm going to serve You with everything that I have. I'm going to do whatever You want me to do. I'm going to go wherever You want me to go. I'm going to say whatever You want me to say. And I'm going to give up my agenda and my pride. And I'm going to humbly walk with You as my God. So the hardness is the letting go of my ego. See, ego is kind of like fingerprints. Everybody's got one. There is not a person on this planet that does not have an ego that God needs to crucify and redeem. We all got it. We'll get to that when we go to the John passage. But before I get ahead of myself, when we think of the whole word yoke, when it talks about putting my yoke upon you, most people know that in the Bible days and still in other areas where people use animals for plowing, there's what's called a yoke that you put on between two animals so that they can pull the load. But in this case, it's totally not the case where in most cases you have two animals that are of equal strength that are yoked together and they pull the load and do the plowing and do the work. In this case, Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It'd be like I'm playing basketball and I'm going to age myself. I still think Michael Jordan is better than LeBron James, hands down. And some people get offended when I say that, and they'll get over it. It'll be all right. Say I'm playing basketball with me and Michael Jordan. We're on the same team, but that is by no means an equal team. Okay? All I got to do is give him the ball and just stand back, and he's just going to score. And I'll pretend to box out. It'll be kind of funny. If you yoke your life to God, He is not an equal partner. He is huge. I like to, somebody has told the illustration of God is the elephant with all of the strength, and I'm the little mouse on top. And yet God has made all of His resources available to me. And says to me, talk to me. Tell me what's going on. Once again, that's why prayer is so important. That's why I love this church and your emphasis on prayer. Because prayer is coming to God who has all of the power and saying, God, if you don't work in this situation, nothing's going to happen. If you don't transform this life, nothing is going to happen. So do it, God. That is true humility. Let's say first, let's go back to the yoke illustration again. Let's pretend we're in some water and you're yoked together with another equal person. And the water, and you're pulling a load and you're going through the water, and the water is up to here. As you're pulling along, if you decide that you want to kind of be in charge of where you're going, and you kind of stand up in the water and try to say, hey, let's go over this way. What's going to happen is the other person and the person who's running where you're going is going to kind of say, no, let's not go that way. And if I'm in the water and I stand up, all of a sudden I'm going to bear the whole weight. Once again, that's why pride is our number one enemy. When I start saying, oh, I'm going to be in charge. I'm going to say where we go. Let's go this way. All of a sudden, it gets a whole lot heavier and harder to navigate life. But if I just say, you know what? God's in charge. He loves me. He knows my name. And He's telling me to go here. And whatever He wants me to do, I'm going to do. I'm going to leave the results up to Him. If God calls me to talk to somebody and share the truth with them, I'm going to do it. And it doesn't matter how they respond. God's in charge of the results, not me. There's people that I pray for, that I've shared the word with. Am I totally okay with the fact that I might share the word with somebody and they'll hear me and they'll go, uh-uh. And then 2 days later, they'll go down and somebody else will share the word with them and that person will impact them greatly for Christ. And they'll get on fire for God. the way that God used that person to reach them was just a little different. Does that somehow make what I did for them any less important? No? Does that bruise my ego? Yeah? And that's okay. It's a really tough one when you're dealing with parents and their kids or husbands and their wives. Because I want what God wants for my wife. But am I okay with the fact that sometimes what God will do for my wife, what will bless my wife the most, will not come from my mouth? Am I okay with that? Sometimes no. And when I'm not okay with that, what do? I say, God, thank you for loving me. Thank you for forgiving me. I take away my agenda, and I want what's best for my wife, and I don't care where it comes from. You know, God can speak through a donkey. See, that's real love. But the only way we have that is if we get it from God. Because I can't manufacture that kind of love and humility, not a bit, on my own. Let's go to Micah. Micah 6:8. Most of you have probably heard of this before. A.W. Tozer said, "The essence of idolatry is the entertainment of thoughts about God that are unworthy of Him." Any thoughts come into your mind about God that are unworthy of Him? Allow the Holy Spirit to let you know what those thoughts are. And place them aside and say, God, take that away. That's not of you. I don't even want to spend time thinking about that. I want to focus on the truth, what you say. Micah 6, verse 8 says, get to my right spot here. He has shown me, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? He gets all excited and say, oh, we know what God wants from us. He wants us to work really hard and do a good job and make Him proud of us because look what we did. I don't think that's what it says. It says, to do justly. Be just. Not out of self-righteousness. Not out of, oh, look at me, I'm just. But because I love God so much and He's changing me, I am a just person and I do just things. Because I'm a child of the King. To love mercy. I get filled with a lot of anger and frustration when I know that there are people right now that are doing like what it says in Romans 1, that are using whatever means they can possibly do to justify their own sin. And what they do is if they can get other people to do the same sin that they're doing, then they feel okay because I'm not as bad as them. We're all in this together. Misery loves company. Those kind of people do not love mercy. Because they're all about just trying to protect their life and their own sin. I pray that none of us fall into that trap. Because it is an abomination and it does not satisfy. It's a trap. But if I'm a person that loves mercy, when I'm in a situation where I blow it and somebody tells me I blew it, I'm not like, oh, no, I didn't blow it. See, you're just trying to get on my case and I'm suddenly attacking back. No, a person who loves mercy, when somebody comes to you and says, you know, you said that the other week and it offended me and I'm really frustrated by that. My first response, if I really love mercy, is going to be like, yeah, I did say that and I'm sorry. Please forgive me. No big deal. I forgive you, you forgive me, we go on. It's just that simple. That's the way we should live in the church. Because last time I checked, we all need mercy. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us are humble. And when we know where we really stand, all of a sudden it gives us a perspective to be able to handle conflict in a way that is spirit-filled and led by God. Then, what does it say? And to walk humbly with your God. Walking, you don't do all of a sudden. It doesn't say jump humbly with your God. It doesn't say leap tall buildings in a single bound humbly with your God. No, it says walk, which means one step at a time, one prayer at a time, one confession at a time. Sometimes it's an inch by the inch. And you guys have heard me talk about when I used to deliver newspapers and it was dark and it was slippery in the wintertime. And sometimes I'd get a little fired up and I'm like, hey, I'm making good time. I'm moving along pretty good and throwing stuff and everything's working good. And I hit a patch of ice and wah! Right on my back. That hurts. What I learned to do was I started to survey the ground as I was walking. And I was in a good pace, but I was at a measured pace. And I got to know, oh, okay, there might be some ice over there. And even when I was in an area where I suspected there might be some ice, I would put my legs close together underneath my shoulders and I would call it the newspaper shuffle. It looks really goofy. You're not cool at all. But you don't fall on your hind end. You see, as we navigate life, if we walk humbly with our God, we will start to understand the areas in our life where ego and the lies of the enemy related to my ego want to come in. And right away, I will identify those ego thoughts that the enemy is constantly. The Bible talks about in Ephesians where it talks about the arrows of the enemy. Number one relates to ego. It's, oh man, you did that really good. Oh man, this shirt really looks good on you. Oh man, oh, I shouldn't have wore this mascara. This doesn't fit with this. Who cares? Walk humbly with your God. One day at a time, one step at a time. Plugging along. And when you fall down, as you do when you learn to walk, when you were a baby, I guarantee you, everybody that learned to walk fell down at some point. When you were learning to walk and you fell down, did you just go, well, forget it, I'm not doing that anymore. I was just going to lay in a crib the rest of my life. I'll be all right. My parents will take care of me till I'm 70. No, you got back up. It's the same way with as we walk humbly with our God and we sin, what do? We confess our sin. And God is faithful and just to forgive us of sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then we talk to other people about our sin and we get help about things and we get up and we keep walking. Walk humbly with your God. Now let's go to the John passage. 1 John, I apologize. 1 John 2. First John 2, 15 through 17. Learning to walk humbly with our God never ends. And if you do that, you will experience some of the most amazing glimpses of what heaven is going to be like. Where we have that intimate fellowship with the Creator of the universe, and He smiles at us and says our name. God wants us to get glimpses of that now. Verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. And of course, we know the will of God is that we are redeemed, that we receive God's forgiveness for our sin, and we allow him to use us. But when you think of the lust of the flesh, in verse 16, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, I'm going to challenge you this week when you're watching TV, just identify all of the different areas where the TV is trying to tell you to lust. See, lust isn't just about sex. Not even close. Lust is about everything. Lust is about, I call it the if only game. If only I had $1 million. If only I was really cool. If only I said really, really cool things at Northbrook on Sunday when people were listening and nobody yawned and nobody fell asleep. Then I'd be somebody. Life is filled with if onlys. But the number one thing has to always be, God loves me. He's working in my life. And if God is for us, just like it says in Romans, if God is for us, who will be against us? God is outside of the system. He created the entire system. And when I come to him by faith and he forgives my sin, it's just like going back to my match when I'm playing basketball and Michael Jordan's on my team. If I'm playing most everybody, I'm going to win every time because he's on my side. Well, God's way more powerful and more amazing than Michael Jordan ever was. And he's on your team. He's on your side. So what does it matter what other people think of you? Does it really matter if other people get mad at you or get in your face because you're serving God and doing what he tells you to do? No, it doesn't. So we need to train our eyes. We need to train our minds to see all of the layers of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life that are constantly bombarding us through all kinds of media and our own messages from our past and the things that we inherited just growing up. I was raised in a Christian home. I accepted Christ when I was 7 years old. My parents loved the Lord. They wanted to serve the Lord. But I guarantee you, there were little traces of that that they inherited from their parents. Little pride of life things. Little lust of the flesh. Little lust of the eyes. It can be the little things. It doesn't matter. Patterns of thinking about things. We just kind of inherit those. And we need to take all of those and look at them through this microscope. And start to say, you know what? I'm not going to value my life based on what I think other people think of me or what I look like or what people think of my job or whether I don't have a job or whatever it is. Instead, I'm going to let my life be measured by the fact that I am someone who is doing the will of God because I have given Jesus my life. He has forgiven me. I'm speaking the truth about what's going on in my life. And because of that, I will abide forever. I challenge you to use your imagination to think about what it's going to be like to live forever. Ever and ever and ever and ever. Always with no pain, no sorrow, no struggles. Just pure joy in the presence of Jesus. And all of that is available to you as a free gift. But the reason that that's hard to access, the reason that's the narrow gate, remember when Jesus talked about there's the narrow way and the wide way? The reason the narrow way is narrow is because the only way I get through the narrow way, this is really funny. This just came to me right now. I had a friend of mine who actually did some research on that. And he said that there was a certain place in the trade routes when it talked about the eye of the needle. The eye of the needle that Jesus was talking about when it's hard for a rich man and the eye of the needle. That's actually talking about a place where if you were going through with your camel and it was loaded with all of its stuff, you had to take stuff off to get through that area because it was so teeny. Once again, it's about I have to let my ego go. I have to let my agenda go. I have to let everything go, and then I can walk through. That's why it's a narrow way. So many of us think, oh, look at me. I'm working really hard, serving Jesus, doing everything right. So therefore, I'm taking the narrow way. And I look at the people that are just kind of doing whatever they want to. And I judge them because they're kind of just doing whatever they want to. And look at me. I'm doing really hard going the narrow way. When, wait a minute. No, I have to surrender my ego. So when I think of those that are not going the way that I'm going, my thoughts are not at all about, oh, I'm better than them because I'm going this way. No, it's I'm just thankful that I'm going this way because I know what it's like to be over there doing what I think feels good, but it doesn't save me. And I know what it's like being there, and I don't want to be there. It's a totally different mentality. And once again, that fits totally with what's happening this coming weekend. As we think of those that are trapped in patterns of behavior that so many people are just telling them, oh, no, you're born that way. You're stuck. No way out. My Bible tells me nobody is stuck. Nobody. Let's close in prayer. God, we humbly come before you right now. We give you our lives. And I pray, Lord, that we would be able to hang in. Not in our own strength, but in your strength. Lord, we want to walk humbly with you as our God. One step at a time. And Lord, right now, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we surrender all of those messages from our past that want to try to tell us that we need to focus on having this or that or the pride of life or whatever to define us. And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we lay all of that stuff aside. As we sing the final song, I have a very specific invitation. I challenge each and every one of you to find a way to physically humble yourself before God. If that means you kneel right where you are, then do that. If that means you go away out of this room and go to a place where you're all by yourself and kneel and give God complete control and access of your life, do that. If it means you come up and kneel on the altar up here, then do that. If it means you bow, stand and bow in reverence to God, then do that. Whatever helps you to do a physical manifestation of your humbling yourself to God, while we are singing this song, I want everybody to do that.